Good to see each one of you and invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we are coming to an end of this particular epistle to the church at Corinth there in Greece, the apostle writing to them, the Lord using him and writing to them to deal with them of issues and problems that they have. All these things speak to us as one of the Lord's churches that we might know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God, the house of God that is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so we find this instruction, we glean this instruction from this. And people are people, and because churches are made of people, churches have problems and difficulties and things that we need to be aware of, straighten up from, turn from, and pursue in the calling that we have of our Lord. We've dealt with some sidelines that are brought up by this passage early on. Let's read it from the beginning here in verse number 1 and get on down to what we're going to look at here today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so this believing in vain is what Brother Stephen brought out this morning about this intellectual belief. Okay, folks know it historically. I understand it and like to say it that way. They know these things are so historically, they do not know them personally. Now, salvation is a personal faith in Christ and personal repentance of sins. And so that caveat, that little prod there is always at hand because you know what? You're looking at a fellow that was an unsaved church member. I was that way. I was an unsaved church member. I was a member of the church there at Independence Baptist Church in Forest Elm, Missouri, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't trusting in Christ. I was trusting in somewhat of a heritage, somewhat of just an intellectual knowledge of some facts in the Scripture, but not trusting in Christ. And the Lord, praise the Lord, He brought me to understand that and see that and saved me even from that and showed me Christ Jesus crucified for me because I needed it. And so, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we're going to remember that point according to the Scriptures as we go on through this chapter. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And so a summary of the gospel, an excellent summary of the gospel, but going on to focus upon this about the resurrection. If you're going to talk about the resurrection, indeed the gospel is where you're going to start because the resurrection is that third part of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the apostles. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. When Paul is writing this epistle, he said, many of them, most of them are yet alive. Some of them have died, but some are fallen asleep. But many of them, you could go to them and ask them, did you see Jesus alive after you saw Him crucified and dying and having died on the cross? And they would say, yeah. I saw Him after that. I saw Him after the 3 days that after He was in the grave. We saw Him alive. And so they would give testimony of that. After that, He was seen of James, the Apostle James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And so we pick it up here on our consideration of this passage going forward. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. That's what this chapter is dealing with. And so Paul says He was seen of me. And so I've read this to you on a few different occasions about Brother Paul seemingly alluding to the visions that he had. Some doubt the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, but indeed he's called of the Lord to be an apostle. An apostle to the Gentiles, and the Lord makes that very plain. And he is the 13th apostle, if you will, the first 12 being called by the Lord, Judas being a traitor, and then Matthias being brought to be a replacement for Judas. Just because there are 13 apostles, don't let that bother you. Don't let that hurt you in any way. Some believe that Matthias should have not been chosen, but I believe that the brethren found scriptures there that declared that there should have been one to replace Judas. And indeed, we find nothing to the contrary into the Scripture about that. And so here he says, he was seen of me also. They're certainly on the road to Damascus, and then maybe otherwise, as the Lord taught Paul, even in the deserts of Damascus, and there in around that city of Damascus, there as he was with the church and the brethren there. For I am, and he goes on to tell about himself some here. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet. It's not suitable to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's how estranged from the Lord he was, and that he actually hailed men and women even unto death that were part of the Lord's churches and part of following that way of Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, they would say in derogatory tone in that day. He persecuted them. But by the grace, the favor of God, I am what I am, a sinner saved by the Lord, called unto great and wonderful things by our Lord. You know what? It's the same thing where you and I, we who are saved here, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, find ourselves too. Maybe you're a member of another one of the Lord's churches. Our calling is a gracious and bountiful calling of the Lord. He sought us out with his word and with his spirit, and he has brought us to this state and to this case. Praise be to his name. And we are what we are by the grace of the Lord. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, but verse 10, but by the grace of God, the favor of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not empty. And this is interesting, the statement that the brother makes regarding himself. It's a mixing of our need of the Lord, even as the children of God, to work in us and his spirit. We have the privilege and the blessing to petition him for such. And don't ever take this thing that I am what I am to a detriment, and we're not doing good, and when we're failing, and when we're disobedient and willful against the Lord and what he's plainly given us, well, I am what I am by the grace of God. No, we can never take our fault and our failure, our disobedience, and lay it at the feet of the Lord. Never. That's our responsibility. We've been given, Brother Peter tells us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been given them all. Do we avail ourselves to them? Do we put down this old man and yield ourselves to the new and to the Spirit of God? I find it very interesting in this thing about our responsibility and our need of the Lord to work in us. How is it that you and I are commanded of the Lord not to quench the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit of God? Seems like if the Lord was not going to hold us responsible, he would just totally alleviate of any possibility of us grieving and quenching the Spirit. But we do have responsibility, and we need to pursue, and we need to follow, and we need to never lay anything at the Lord's feet regarding our failure. Listen to what he says here. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not an empty bestowment. It was not to a work and a purpose and a cause that was empty and brought no yield. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the other 12 apostles. Well, that's kind of braggadocious. That's kind of high-minded and heady, isn't it? No, it's the truth. It's the truth. But then he says here, yet not I, but the grace, the favor of God, which was in me. See, we do have a responsibility. We do have a following. We do have a calling to be obedient to what the Lord has given unto us. And if there is any success, if there is any obedience, if there is anything lovely or anything that good comes from it, praise be unto our Lord. He has helped. He has answered our prayer, and he has helped us. He says plainly, the grace, the favor bestowed upon God, by God upon me, was not empty, but it was for a purpose indeed. And here, some 1900 to 2000 years later, we're reading a letter given by God through this man that is a blessing and a benefit to us. And praise God for his work. You know, when we ever think that one person, that I, you, that the individual cannot make a difference? I tell you what, with the power of God behind us, we can. This man has. Untold millions of saints that have been edified by the scripture and the word of God that the Lord used this man to write through his inspiration to bring to us. We can. The Lord's power is great indeed. Therefore, whether it were I or they, he making a point unto them, not looking to glorify himself, not looking to extol himself or raise himself up, but whether it was me, I, this apostle, or they, the other apostles, so we preach and so ye believed. We'll preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Understand, when he went into Corinth, the first time, the gospel evidently had not been brought forth or preached hardly or whatsoever. And the brother started preaching it in the synagogue and ultimately unto the people, and a great many were saved indeed. And so that is how the Lord's people are known. That's how the children of God, the elect, are known, is they believe. Faith. Faith in what the Lord has said. And so now, as far as what he preached, he speaks about this. I just want to mention this over here in Romans chapter 1. What did he preach? Well, same thing here in Rome, or to the church at Rome. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God in that gospel revealed from faith to faith, from believer to believer to believer, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith in the Lord. And so he said, we have preached, I've preached, they have preached, and ye have believed that truth. Verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that third aspect of the gospel, how say some of you? So there are those in the church there, Corinth, that have this doctrine, have this thinking. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They follow the line of the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed in no resurrection, no spirit, no angel. Okay, and so how do you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? How can this be? If we're preaching Christ, part of the reason that he starts off, I believe, in dealing with this issue in the church of Corinth is to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus. How is it that there's some among you that say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. The resurrection of the dead, those that have died in Christ, are as synonymous with Jesus Christ raising from the dead. They're intertwined. As Brother Stephen brought out, and I think I've touched on it too, in John chapter 5, how the Lord Jesus has been given judgment. He has life in himself. He's been given judgment by the Father. He's got life like the Father. The preaching of him, the preaching of the gospel, there will be those that will hear. And then there will be a time that all will hear his voice and come forth to the two judgments. Okay? He makes it very plain that resurrection, the Lord Jesus himself makes it very plain that resurrection is a part of the plan and working of God. Life. He is life. And the reason that the Lord could not stay in the grave is because he is life. He stayed there 3 days and three nights to show that he did die as a man. But because he is life, even the grave cannot contain him. The grave, in this sense, in the physical sense, the grave does swallow us. In and of ourselves, this physical existence does not leave the grave. But by our Lord, it will leave the grave. Remember, he's the God of impossibilities. And so he says, how can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, okay, taking it the other direction, then our preaching is vain. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It's vanity. If Christ is not risen, the preaching of that is vanity. It's empty. It's a dead end. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He declared that into the church there at Rome when he wrote unto them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God brings hearing to the sinner. And when they truly hear, they do believe and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the operation and work of God indeed. He says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then the preaching of that is vanity, and the faith in Christ that we claim has got holes shot through it. It's vain. It's empty. It holds no water, if you will. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. That's a nice way of saying a liar. A false witness is the false witness, the height of lying, is that one would testify to the guilt of another to where that other would be put to death. False witness. Okay? And that's the strongest that is, condemning a person even unto death. They tried to find false witnesses against our Lord, and they couldn't get two that agreed, because they needed two for the matter to be sealed, but he wasn't guilty, and so they couldn't find him. Okay? Well, here, if Christ is not risen, then we and the message that we preach and the gospel of our Lord Jesus is found to be a lie. False witnesses, liars of God. Now, there are those that say that they are of God that indeed preach a false gospel, don't they? They claim the name of God or one of the names of God, and they do not preach the truth. If Christ be not risen, if we deny the resurrection of our Lord, then our message is shot. It's vain. It is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. See, the saints raising from the grave is so because of Christ raising from the grave. They're intertwined and connected. And if we preach that the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead, but then deny that there's resurrection for us, we're found to be liars of God and of his message. He said we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise not. See, if the children of God do not rise, and even that, I think we could take that, even that of even the unbelieving and the unrepentant, the damned, they will rise even themselves unto a judgment, and then be eternally damned in the lake of fire because of their unrepentance, their unbelief. He will cause all. He says, if I be lifted up, we touched on recently, I will draw all men unto me. And he will. He will. In salvation or in judgment. And so he lays this out here for them. Denying the resurrection of the dead is a denial of Christ risen. If Christ be not risen, then the preaching of the gospel is vanity. We're found liars of God and of his word because we say that Christ is raised up in this preaching and presentation of the gospel of Christ. If he raised him not up, then the dead don't rise. If the dead don't rise, then Christ was not raised up. False witnesses. Now listen, remember what he told them in verses 1 through 8. Remember the verbs that we looked at. Declare, preached the gospel, receive, stand. Remember all that? All that's a lie. Because, I mean, I get excited when I read this passage, by which also you're saved. Okay, verse 3, he delivered. that which he received, and how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, right? He said, all that's a lie, if the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He's hitting it another punch. Get it? Understand. If the dead don't rise, then Christ didn't. And if Christ be not raised, okay, the reverse of that, he's telling it again. We can be kind of slow. They're kind of slow. We got to have it reiterated and over again. If Christ be not raised, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so now he brings it to this. Let's go beyond that of faith and faith being vain and trusting and resting in the fidelity of Christ being blown away. What about your sins that you've been saved from by the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Yet in your sins. I tell you what, I'm a sinful man. And I've been saved by the Lord, and I thank God that he has taken my sins and washed them away by the Lord Jesus Christ and by what he's done, and they do not stand against me eternally anymore. You want to go back to a state where that would be the case? Anybody on this side of salvation doesn't want to go back to there. Amen? We don't want to go back to that, do we? Go back to the other side of not being saved? What a misery it is, those that preach and teach that salvation of the soul is not secure. That's a miserable way to live. A miserable way to live. But it is secure because of what Christ has done. He did what he did once. He did it faithfully. He did it to the pleasing of the Father, to the sanction of the Father. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. As I was studying about this and just considering about our church and those that we know that have been members here, and because they're members here doesn't mean that their membership was the answer to them being saved. Their testimony of faith in Christ and salvation by the Lord is their testimony of being saved by the Lord. But they were members here. Sister Lightfoot, Brother Adrian, Brother Harvey, Brother Tommy, and many, many more we could name. They're lost. If we don't believe that Christ raised from the dead, that's the end. That's the trail of that. That's the path of that. Well, isn't that what he says? Then they also, he said, here's another point, which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The gospel is the gospel as it's been given unto us, as has been performed and accomplished by Christ. We have no place to meddle in it, to change it, to deny any of it, but only to proclaim it as the way and the salvation of sinners and the working of the Lord. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing in him is empty and of naught, and we're yet in our sins. And then regarding those that have fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. I would venture that there were those members at the church, those that have been members. Well, it is evident, isn't it, that those at the church of Corinth, there are those in chapter 11 that had fallen asleep. There were members that had died because of the judgment of the Lord. What's the wording that is there in chapter 11? Not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30 of chapter 11. For this cause, this lack of discernment in regards to the Lord's Supper, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not discerning the Lord's body correctly. and the supper and what it symbolizes and why it's been given unto us. Verse number 19 of chapter 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He brings it down to that. So no resurrection. So your hope and your blessing in Christ is just in this life. The apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ says, if that's the case, we are of men most miserable to only have hope in this life in Christ. Indeed, we do have hope in Christ in this life, but we have hope in him in the life to come too. That gives us drive, does it not? Doesn't that give us rest? Like the three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God will deliver us out of your hand. That's what they said, wasn't it? Because whether we're going to live here, being delivered out of the fiery furnace, or whether we live over there with the Lord, we will be delivered. I tell you what, hope of the life to come is the hope that we have in our Lord. Hope in the life to come to be with our Savior, who we have not seen with these eyes, but we will, as Brother Job declared, we will see him. We will see him and touch him and be with him forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Salvation is eternal. And it goes and transcends beyond the life on this earth. On this earth. But now, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is. At the right hand of the Father. He is. And he's going to go on and speak about that. How the sitting, you hear me say that from time to time. How the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is the sanction that Jesus, by the Father, that Jesus has completed everything that he has to complete up to this point. Okay? Our brethren like to refer to that as the finished work of Christ. Well, it's the Lord's finished work in salvation and the accomplishment of the gospel, but the Lord Jesus has more works to fulfill too. Okay? And so, not to split hairs by any means, but I want those other works that Christ is going to perform too, don't you? Indeed, we do. It's by that we will have a body like his. But I understand what they're getting at. But now is Christ risen from the dead, listen, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He raised from the grave early, yet being a man, but being God. 3 days and three nights fulfilled his gospel. You remember over there in the gospels how it says that at that shaking, at that time of the angels coming down, the time fulfilled that the Lord would be in the grave, the Lord himself coming out of the grave, then the angels coming and rolling away the stone. And so they didn't need to roll away the stone for Jesus to get out. Okay, understand that. But that shaking that took place, that evidently in that cemetery where the Lord was buried, there were other saints that rose from the dead too. The power of the resurrection of Christ, the Lord squelched it down, if you would, and still had impact upon saints buried there around the Lord Jesus, that they rose from the dead and physically walked into the city and were seen by many. That's the power of the resurrection. Oh, may God help us. May the Lord help us. We not doubt our Lord and that he lived. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He has risen. Next time, we're going to take a look at this comparison that the brother makes between Adam, our father, our federal head, and the Adam that the Lord Jesus Christ is. The first Adam, and if you will, the second or the last Adam, and the difference between them. And so we'll take a look at that. We don't want to go too fast through this passage. It's just so chock full of so many blessed things. And may the Lord help us that we be shored up in them. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. Again, indeed, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life, eternal life. And the only way that you can have eternal life is through him. By repentance of sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not any other way. It's not by the following of a denomination or a creed or a system. It's the person of the Lord Jesus and what he did on Calvary for sinners and the proof indeed that he is God and that though he was dead, the wondrous thing that the Lord Jesus said so many times to his disciples, I'm going to be killed. And then I'm going to see you in a few days. Isn't that something? You'd think I was nuts if I told you that. Well, I'm going to die tonight, and then I'll see you for services Wednesday. You'd think, check him in. He's done lost it. And it would be the case for me, but not the Lord Jesus. But that's the way he talked. He rose from the grave, and he indeed will bring us with him. And praise be to his name. If you don't have him as Savior, you're not of that group. But I tell you what, you can be through repentance and faith in him. Repentance of your sins and faith in him. Trust and believe in the Lord Jesus and all that he's promised. And we pray that the Lord will help and bless.